Before you got to have a war, you're going to have a briefing. So this is the briefing. We'll leave the press corps away, but other than that, we'll have a briefing here and get us all ready to go for our war special forces. Now, starting tomorrow in the school here, all the students will find out that they're on one of three teams: the Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs, and the Marine Recon. Those are the three special forces that'll be duking it out. Now, if you're from a public school or homeschool, you'll be given your team assignment tonight. It is highly classified information. Make sure you only let that know to proper personnel. But we're going to be getting those three teams going, the team captains. I'll ask them to stand very briefly, and let me just quickly introduce them. Right over here is Chris. I'm just going to give first name. Chris is Army Rangers. That's the green team. Then we have Dave. He is the captain of the Marine Recon, the red team. And the right closest to me is Nate, blue team, Navy SEALs. And you guys can be seated. They'll be going with the teens in a moment. You met my three daughters a moment ago, played. Laura played the offertory. And my wife will be singing here in a moment with Elizabeth Burt, who is sang this morning. And she's the teacher. And so they do have a lot of work that they do behind the scenes as well as counseling. So whole team will be involved. But I know right now if I gave names, probably go in one ear and out the other. But you get to know the team as the week progresses. And so the team captains will be working hard out recruiting starting tomorrow morning. Now, here's what you can do. If you know a place where teenagers are going to be at a certain time in the next 2 days, let these team captains know. You can let them know, for instance, hey, at 5 o'clock I have a bunch of kids walk by my house as they come home from practice or whatever. Something like that. Or at 7 o'clock there's this huge bus stop outside my house. Or I'm driving down the road and there's a trailer park and there's 15 kids at 7:10 waiting for a bus. That's very important information that can help us. We'll try to get there and invite those young people out. And really within a few miles radius of the church, we're trying to get as close as we can, but to get as many teenagers within close proximity to be alerted. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'd like to invite some kids, but I doubt you're going to have an opportunity to get down my country lane, and you'd get lost if you tried to find it. Okay, here's what you can do. Team captains have brochures. And I'll ask team captains, we probably need one of you, perhaps when we're you get a minute, to set up in the back. They'll set a table up in the back with brochures and team t-shirts. You can pick up a brochure for you adults and maybe invite that next door neighbor, invite the person that lives down the road or that cousin, whoever. So everybody can invite somebody. I would assume everybody out here know, if you thought about it, you know where a teenager is, you can invite. How about this one? A coworker that maybe has in the past told you, hey, I'm having trouble with my daughter, having trouble with my son. Great opportunity. Go to that coworker, hand him a brochure, said, got something for your son or daughter. I know it'll be a help up at church. There are different venues and different ways. And sometimes we found kids will come to this that would never darken the door of a church, but they'll come to the War of Special Forces. And if you don't have a brochure, you can use the website, warofspecialforces.org. It's designed for teenagers. Our web guy did a great job, warofspecialforces.org. And you can just send them there. You can even sign up online. Got a way to register in, and we'll get the phone number and call them. So plenty of ways and venues for advertising this particular week. And the team captains will work hard. So that may help you with recruiting. So that's the first burden, that we get the word out for our Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night evangelistic rallies. Our burden is the gospel will be preached, and young people will come to know the Lord. I just got a report from our team leader that's conducting that the event over in Illinois at this public school. As I mentioned this morning, they have had quite a few saved, and they're grateful for that. Last week, we're thankful for the military academy that ended up coming. And the Lord opened the door there, and several of those young people got saved. And so it's exciting when the Lord just, who knows what the venue will be. There could be a door open we're not even anticipating to get the word out. So let me encourage you to think and pray about it. And our burden is to preach the gospel to as many lost teenagers as possible Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So that's the evangelism. And that's one of the major burdens. The second one is every day in chapel we'll be having a message geared for your young people to really encourage them in their walk with the Lord, confront those things that hinder their walk with the Lord, be praying for that. And then every afternoon we'll have a competition starting on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll have some other things on Thursday and Friday afternoon, and we'll get that War of Special Forces kicked into high gear. Now, I've given a lot of information. For you teenagers, the team captains will tell you a whole lot more, but some of you may be familiar with some of our evening competitions. They are three-way. Has anybody ever seen a three-way basketball game? We compete all three teams, same court, same time. It's a triangular-shaped basketball court. You've got to see it to believe it. 4 foot in diameter, big ball. And we put it this way. You've heard of the Shaq attack. This ball can attack Shaq back. Okay, it's a big ball. I'm not even sure Kobe Bryant could slam dunk this 4 foot ball. And that's one of the events. And of course, 4 foot in diameter, big ball, volleyball. All three teams at the same volleyball court at the same time. And that'll be an intense event. And then of course, we have Spoke Tackle, America's Roughest Race. This is not a wrestling match, it's a race. But in the race, you can tackle, trip, push, shove, fly tackle, slide tackle, arm drag, hip toss, body check, takedown. Somebody gets in front of the race, just give them a push. They're not in front of you anymore. Now, moms and dads, don't get too worried. We do not allow the guys and the girls to race together. We do not want any of the guys getting hurt. And so we will keep them in separate races. You can understand that. And some of you junior high guys, don't worry. We'll not put you in with the big, huge guys. We do not want some 300-pound football player sitting on you and changing your personality forever. Okay, so you'll be in separate races. It is safe. It's a lot of fun. Spoke Tackle, America's Roughest Race. We have a tube tug, inner tube tug, tug of war, big ball bowling. 4 foot in diameter, big ball, 3.5 foot bowling pins, all three bowling lanes running at the same time. Another triangular shaped game. You got to see that one to believe it. All kinds of intense competition. So it is a fun program. It's kid tested, teen tested, all across America. If you want to watch some of the video footage, go to warofspecialforces.org and watch some of the video footage and give you a little idea of what's going to happen. We do each night need some referees. We'll need some counselors. We'll need help. I'm sure some of this has already been prearranged. But if you would like to, come on out and help us. If nothing else, just be there praying, crowd control, and refereeing. And by the way, refereeing is not hard. Okay, all you got to do is be a kind of guy, makes a call, sticks with it, even in the face of opposition. It is helpful if you can see. We do not require that. As long as you'll make a decision and stick with it, we just want somebody who is just dogmatic and will stick with the stand. It's also helpful if you have an unlisted telephone number. That helps. And it's also helpful if you know how to pull toilet paper out of your trees. So those are some of the qualifications for referees and some of you. And it's also helpful if kids don't know where you live. That's another helpful thing. So those are some of the qualifications. If you want to help us ref, we'd love to have you. Now, I've given you a rocket ride through the week. But most importantly, our burden is spiritual. That God would do a reviving work in the hearts of young people that know Jesus Christ but allow something to hinder their walk with God. And our burden, secondly, is the young people who do not know the Lord Jesus would come to know Him. And one of the greatest thrills is to see a kid get saved. I'm going to ask Chris to come, give a couple brief testimonies from really 45 minutes away here, and encouraged our hearts last week. And then I'll come and introduce the song.
It's been a real thrill each week to see God do a work in ways that we can't work. It's been a real blessing just to be a part of the team and to see God do that. Last week, there was a particular day that God did a work that really encouraged my own heart. God had been reminding me of some of the things that He had done in my own life regarding my parents, really in my second year of college. And as God stirred my heart about that, I was asked to give a testimony Tuesday morning chapel, and I ended up giving a testimony about the day that God broke my heart towards my rebellion towards my parents, and how God gave me victory in that because of that. And Dr. Jim ended up preaching a message on parenting, which I didn't know he was going to do when God had laid that testimony on my heart. And after that service, a senior came back. His parents were not in the area. They were on the road, a little bit of a different situation. Everything was all right. They had left him there in school. And he was absolutely broken about the relationship that he did not have with his parents and how he had treated them in the past and how he was even treating them at that point. And it was just such a joy to be able to guide him through that and to see him in tears, ask the Lord to forgive him of that, and then to immediately make out a plan to get in touch with his parents. And he looked at me and he said, "I do not want to have any regrets when it comes to my parents. I do not want to have any regrets." And he got that dealt with that day, and later in the week testified with joy on his face of what God had done in his heart with his parents. And it was just a joy to see God convict in his life, and to see that choked channel, you know, cleaned out there, and see God use him in that way. And later on in the week, when the Wednesday night gospel meeting started, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, two young men came out, actually that my wife had recruited at one of the festivals a couple days before. Two men from the lot, from the community came out and sat through the gospel message, and God was really working on their heart. One of them gave testimony that he was saved, the other didn't. Because of the other kids that were being dealt with, I wasn't able to talk with the second one. And he came back the second night, and they brought a friend with them. And that friend got saved that night. And then the third night, the original two came back again. But then they had to leave. And I was just burdened about that. We watched them leave. And the one that did not get saved came back about the 5 minutes before the message ended. He really wanted to come back. He had been having a great time that week. But God had been working in his heart. And when the invitation came, he raised his hand that he needed to be saved, and I could see it all over his face. But he didn't move, so I tapped him and pulled him out. And he was gloriously saved that night. He was hungry to be saved. He was ready to be saved. He was afraid. He didn't quite know what to do. He was 16 years old. His name was Dakota. And when that boy got saved, there have been few people I've seen the joy of the Lord on their face immediately in such a way as that. And it was just such a privilege to see God do that work and just to guide him through the simple gospel and to see him trust Christ completely for salvation and to see the joy that came on his face immediately. He was immediately hungry even to be back in church. He had been in church occasionally, but it was just a real joy to see what God did last week. And we're looking forward to see God do that exact same thing and know that he's able to, and we're looking forward to seeing it this week.
I'll ask the team to come. We're going to sing a song, "He Took My Sins Away." And if you already know the Lord, you're able to say that. But if you don't know the Lord, he can do the same for you. I trust you'll listen to the song and one of our burdens this week. See young people who will be able, 7 days from now, be able to say, "Well, the Lord took my sins away." Team, if you'd come this time.
Came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, he took my sins away. And now his love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away.
He took my sins away, he took my sins away. And keeps me singing every day.
I'm so glad
he took my sins away. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. He took them all away. And now on him I roll my every care. He took my sins away.
No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away. His perfect peace he did to me impart. He took all my sins away.
If you will come to Jesus Christ today, he'll take your sins away, he'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in his love each day. He'll take your sins away.
He took my sins away, he took my sins away, he took my sins away,
and keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away.
Okay, teenagers, you can head downstairs. The team captains will go with you, and they have a specific program for you down there. And one of the reasons we brought the teenagers into the Sunday school hour is because I knew they'd be separate here tonight. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter number 1 for all you moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, Acts chapter number 1. And I want to just look at a simple verse of Scripture tonight to kind of set us in the right direction. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. I know we have a special evening here with a fellowship. I want to spend a few moments here really stirring us about the subject of reaching our Jerusalem. I understand your Jerusalem is the Winchester, Berryville area. And we're going to read a verse of Scripture here, verse number 8, that deals with this subject of reaching your Jerusalem, or our Jerusalem. I may have a little different Jerusalem than you have, but we shall have a Jerusalem. Okay, read verse number 8 with me. "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, I don't want to do damage in any way to inspiration, but I'd like to reread that verse, and I'm going to call this application, to be clear and to be safe. But I'd like to apply this verse to this auditorium. Can I do that? Let's read it again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Winchester, Berryville, and in all Virginia, and in the United States, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you catch that? For us in this room, that's what it means. Obviously, we don't live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not our Jerusalem. But Berryville, Winchester is your Jerusalem. Virginia is your Samaria, or your Judea, and of course, United States is your Samaria. Okay, so what I'd like us to do here is, for a moment here tonight, is really look at the key to reaching your Jerusalem. Now, for some, our brother this morning, God has called him to kind of move out from the Jerusalem and kind of go on the wider spectrum. But for most of you in this room, you know what your responsibility is? It's Jerusalem. My responsibility is Menominee Falls, Milwaukee. Okay, that's my Jerusalem. It's where I live. But you have a different Jerusalem. So I'd like to challenge you, how are you going to reach it? Did you know that in 1980, George Gallup conducted a poll, and I don't know how accurate this would be. It seems to be inaccurate, but here's what he said. Only 2% of all Christians, and maybe that is what he used, very broad definition of Christians, I don't know. But he said only 2% of all Christians have ever introduced anybody else to Jesus Christ. You know, if that's true, that's a stunning statistic, isn't it? Now, I would hope in fundamental Bible-believing churches that statistic would not hold. I would hope it would be higher. But nonetheless, I think we can recognize that evangelism, for most people, is an area of pretty constant defeat. So, you know, other Christians try. Some just don't try. They get defeated. They figure other people are better at it. I don't have the personality. I don't have the gifts. Other people are good at it. I can't. So some are just defeated. Some people try, but are grossly ineffective just because of different reasons. It reminds me of the story I heard of a guy in England who one day got stirred, I've got to be a soul winner. He was a barber, so one day he lathered up a guy and said, well, I'm going to witness to this guy. He's in the chair. He's got lather on his face. And so he's sharpening his razor like they used to do. And he raises the razor and he ill-timed asked this question. Sir, are you ready to meet God? Well, the man fled out of the barber chair with a lather still on his face. Okay, poor timing. Okay, so some people try, but for whatever reason, find themselves ineffective. But I think most people would say, well, preacher, I've tried, but I failed. I don't know that I have the ability. I don't know that I'm really making a difference. Or I'm not sure that I can overcome the fear. For some, fear is a real issue, and I understand that. When I was in high school, I was extremely shy, and fear was a major deterrent in giving the gospel. No doubt about it. I used to definitely be I go to visitation, but I was scared to death to talk to anybody. So, what's the answer? What is the answer? Well, I'm going to just submit to you tonight that the answer is in Acts 1:8. I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I want you to see two things. For everybody in this room, number one, in order for us to reach our Jerusalem, this church, to be effective in reaching your Jerusalem, you must, number one, understand what you've got, and number two, you got to understand who you are. That's simple, isn't it? You got to understand what you've got, and you've got to understand who you are. Let's begin with an understanding of what we have. Okay, look if you would please. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then notice what it says, and ye shall be witnesses. Now notice the thing that precedes the being the witnesses is the reception of the power. Now God tells us when the power comes. The power comes when you receive the Holy Spirit. Now obviously at this point this was spoken, Pentecost had not yet occurred. Okay, so we recognize he was telling him, you're going to get this power and it's going to come when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now friends, I want to ask you a question. When did the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit enter your life? And the answer is at salvation. Okay, so we already have. Now understand, we're not after power, isn't it? Sometimes I think young preacher boys fall into this trap. Oh God, I need your power. But the truth is, folks, we're not after power. We're after a person of power. Okay, it's all wrapped up in a person, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Okay, he is a person of power. And when you got saved, this person of power moved in. Folks, you got to understand what you already have. You have the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. I love Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, folks, when you and I got saved, we got everything we needed to do God's will. You know, I'm not looking for anything that I don't already have. One day it hit me that when I got saved, I got every bit of the inheritance that I would have for eternity. And I got it at that moment I was saved. And really, the Christian life is coming to understand what I've already got. And living in its reality and appropriating it and believing it and stepping out on the truths of what we already have. So recognize the whole key to being an effective witness is an understanding that you've already received a person who has power. And the power in soul winning is not your own. It's a person who lives within you. See, if it was up to me, I'd have given it up a long time ago. You know why? Because I couldn't persuade anybody, and you can't either. In fact, I remember after my freshman year at college, when I came home, God had begun to stir my heart about evangelism. And God was beginning to help me understand that there was a way to be powerfully effective in reaching, and that it was all tied up, obviously, with the person of the Spirit. Although I had a long way to learn, it was certainly some baby steps taken at that moment. So we have to understand what we have. Years ago in a seminary missions class, a missionary by the name of Herbert Jackson was telling his students a story of his early days when he was in missions. He went to a country in which the mission board had already had an old beat-up car there. And he was told when he arrived that the car would not start except that you pushed it. If you pushed it, then it would start and that it would need the push. And so he devised what he thought was an ingenious plan. There's nearby was a school, and every morning he worked it out with the principal that a group of boys would come and they would push his car and it would start. And all day long he would either leave the car idling or he'd park it on a hill so he could restart the car. Well, he, of course, proud of himself, and he operated this way for two full years. Then after 2 years, ill health was forcing him to leave the mission field temporarily, and there was a replacement, a young missionary coming in as a replacement, and he was briefing the young missionary on the mission station there, and he came to the car. And he began to explain the car and his ingenious plan, how in the morning, you know, he would have it pushed and he would park on a hill or leave it idling. And all of a sudden the young missionary went, lifted the hood and said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, the problem's right here. There's a loose connection here." He tightened the connection, sat in the seat, hit the ignition, and the car roared to life. You know, my friend, the power was there. You know what the problem was? There was a poor connection. Folks, I want to submit to you this evening that the problem is not with the person of power. The problem is not that we don't have the power. We have it. What's the problem? The connection. And that's where we run into trouble. You say, "Well, preacher, what is the connection?" Well, I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I think maybe the answer is a little simple. The Bible says this about Stephen. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. It says in another passage, Stephen, full of faith and power. In talking of Barnabas in Acts 11:24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Can you tell me what the key then must be? It's faith. The thing that connects us to the power source is faith in the truth we've been given. Now, let me just give you a thought that maybe you can at least chew on, and we won't fully develop it here for time. Did it ever occur to you that God's Word tells us some wonderful things that we have in Christ? You and I are probably very familiar with the verse in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Anybody know that verse? "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? There's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think that's an interesting command, but there's another verse. Because of its translation, it's not always readily picked up, that I want to challenge you with, that absolutely is an astounding verse. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says this, "For in Him," talking about Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye," talking to the audience, "are complete in Him." Did you know that the word "complete" is the same word found in Ephesians 5:18? Now I want to ask you a question. Here is the Bible. It says that Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You ever thought about that? Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit? And the answer is yes. Right now, Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. That's what it says. And then it goes on and says this, "And ye," that means you out here, those of you saved, "are filled in Him."
In other words, because you and I are in union with the filled one, we have His fullness by virtue of our union with Him. Do you see that? That's what we call positional truth. So you say, well, preacher, why would God command us to be filled with the Spirit when, in a sense, we already are filled, that is, in Him? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, friends, because positional truth must, don't miss this, must be believed. It must be, hang on, appropriated. In other words, when you and I go out to give the gospel, we need to say, I believe I'm in Jesus. I believe Jesus is in me, and I believe Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I believe that I'm in Him. That means, according to the Bible, I'm filled in Him, and I'm believing it and going out in a dependence upon an appropriation of His power, not mine. Do you see that? The connection is faith. It's believing what God says about what we already have. That's the key. Appropriation. Faith. Now, just a couple of thoughts on the faith issue that might help us understand. And by the way, folks, there's a lot of times our whole experience, because some people say, you know, I don't feel like there's a power inside. I don't believe there's a person of power in me. I just don't feel like the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't feel any of this, okay? Now, remember this, experiences are affected by what you believe. You ever notice that? For instance, let's imagine you had some major investments in the stock market. Okay, and you had a big portfolio and you had, you know, and particularly let's just imagine one stock or company you put a lot, most of your investments are in this one company, and one day you're driving down the road and you're turning on the radio and you're hearing of a stock market nosedive. Well, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? But anyway, a stock market nosedive. And immediately what happens to your experience? Well, if you're not going to, you're not resting and trusting the Lord, what happens? You get anxious. You get agitated. You begin to despair. You begin to think, how much have I just lost? All that is affected by news you've heard. So here you are on a stock market nosedive. This is terrible. And you're just going about, what am I going to do? And you're trying to think, how much have I lost? And all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, let's imagine you call up, you know, somebody who's in the know, and they say, well, how'd my stock do? And you're not going to believe it. That's the only stock that's doubled today. Now I want to ask you a question. Will that news change your experience? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely. You'll think, wow. You'll all of a sudden get, I can't believe this. Friends, what I'm trying to tell you is, many times we Christians are listening to the wrong voices. We get all discouraged and all dreary and whatever, and we feel defeated and discouraged, and we try to witness to people and we get discouraged and defeated. And I'm trying to tell you that God has better news for you. He says, listen, He says, you're filled in me. You're complete in Him. And God's, and Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Believe it. See, so the key is faith, believing what God already says. Regardless of experience, it's believing it because God says that's what's true. Now, there's a couple other truths that I think really help us when it comes to walking by faith, when it comes to evangelism. And that would be simply this. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is laborers. You know that many times we get discouraged about the harvest. Now, notice what Jesus says. I just want you to hear what He says here. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already into harvest. And Matthew, that was John, this is Matthew. He saith unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, folks, this is the thing I want you to see on this. Many times, we think the problem is the harvest. You say, Brother Van Gelderen, I mean, this is a bedroom community for Washington, D.C. There's people around here, they got money, and it's tough. It's tough around here. Now, this is what I want you to see, friends. I don't diminish the fact that there's elements that Satan obviously has blinded people's minds, and I recognize there's spiritual attitudes that come in that whole arena that I'm not totally understanding of. I recognize that. But on the other hand, I realize that Jesus tells us that the harvest is what? It's white. And that the problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers are few. Now, why do we think that the harvest is the problem? And the answer is because of our defeated experience. In other words, if every time you went soul winning, somebody got saved, you would think the harvest is white, wouldn't you? And I'm not saying that's going to happen every time. That's not my point. But my point is, your experience affects many times how you think, hang on, even about the Bible. So many times, we think there is a problem with the harvest. In fact, it's interesting as I travel, sometimes you get talking to people, and a lot of people will say this, brother, it's tough here. You know, I'm out in Washington or in Oregon, it's tough. Washington, Oregon. Do you know only 5% of the people go to church? I'm thinking to myself, 95% don't. Well, the pond's full of fish. Seems to me like that's a good opportunity, don't you? Well, that's tough out here in the Pacific Northwest. You go to California? Oh, it's tough and wild. In California, all these free thinkers out here, you know, land of the fruits and nuts, whatever, you know, and it's tough out here in California. You go to the Midwest? You know, it's tough in the Midwest. You go to the Bible Belt. You say, they don't have excuses down there. Oh, yeah, they've got excuses down the Bible Belt. It's tough down here. You go knocking on doors, everybody's saved, a member of such and such a Baptist church. You know, what's the name of your preacher? I don't know. I haven't been there in 25 years. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. It's tough. Here's my point. Every area has its challenges, and I'm not diminishing the challenges. But here's what I'm saying. Jesus said, the harvest is white. The problem is primarily not with the harvest. It's with what? The laborers are few. Okay, you know why, again, folks, we struggle with this is because of our own experience. And what I'm trying to help us see here tonight, that many times what we need to do is disbelieve our experience and believe the Bible. Because you can be wrong in your experience. Let me illustrate this. A few years ago, I was in East Moline, Illinois. We were conducting a COLA class, which is kind of like our war. There were about, 50 kids that showed up that night. I was preaching, and I noticed one big old boy laughing while I preached. I just noted it, didn't call him down, just noted it. Afterwards, a bunch of kids responded. We dealt with those. And I came back down, and I walked up to that big old boy, and I started talking to him, and he seemed, I will tell you honestly, he seemed as unconcerned about his soul as you can get. I thought, this kid isn't even close. So I shut down the conversation, and I'm telling the honest truth, I took three steps in this direction. One, two, three. And somewhere in those three steps, all I can tell you is, I believe God arrested my heart. And I sensed deep in my heart, you need to go back and talk to that kid. And I remember arguing with the Lord. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Now, Lord, I already talked to him. He's not interested. You know, have you ever done that? And the Lord is basically saying, you need to go talk to him. He didn't tell me why. He just said, so I made a U-turn, and on the way back, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this kid? And so I make three steps back. I don't even remember when we started talking. And he said, I came to this thing today. Hang on. From my grandfather's funeral. And I don't know how to put it, a light went out of my soul. I said, this kid's ready. And I looked him in the face. I wouldn't normally be this blunt, but I said, buddy, don't you think God brought you here because if you died, you'd go to hell and you need Jesus to wash your sins away and keep you out of hell. Don't you think you need to be saved? Well, that lower lip starts to tremble. Tears start well up in his eyes. I said, wouldn't you like to get saved? He said, yes, I would. Took him upstairs. Within 10 minutes, tears streamed down his face. He was wondrously born again. You know, he was whitened harvest, but I missed it. Does it make sense? Folks, you know what we often do is we believe our experience and we don't believe the Bible. You know what I believe the reason unbelief is never honors God, it does not please God. I believe we need to go out in evangelism, and I believe we need to say, Lord, there are people out there that are ready to get saved. Lead me to them because you said the harvest is white. I'm convinced there are kids in this community this week that need to get saved, don't you? And I believe they're ready. You know what they need? They need somebody to give them the gospel. The problem is that the laborers are few. The problem is not that there aren't people ready to be saved. There are people ready to get saved. The problem is laborers are few. So here's the issue. It's called faith. And when you and I make evangelistic attempts and we say, God, I'm going to believe you. You said the fields are white. And I'm going to believe you, not my experience. I'm going to believe you because you said it. You know what we've just done? We've just tied into the power source. Because we've believed God. So the first area is believe God and what you've got. You've got the Holy Spirit, folks. You've got a person of power. You've got someone who says, listen, you're filled in me. You're already linked up in me. Believe it. Just believe that you already have what you need. And then believe that I have whitened those harvests that's ready to be harvested. Okay? So that certainly is another truth of faith. But let me give you one other truth. The problem is not God's enabling. The problem is our appropriation. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9. Although it's not referencing primarily evangelism, there certainly is truth we can bring from it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Hang on. My strength is made perfect in, you tell me, weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities. That's the same word, weakness. Literally means strengthlessness. I glory in my strengthlessness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, friends, you say, well, preacher, I'm not a good talker. I don't have a good personality. I'm not very magnetic and I'm not a good orator. Okay, you are an absolute phenomenal candidate to be used of God. You know why? Because the very claim for the power of God in our life is our weakness. I don't know about you, that's encouraging for all the people out here who can identify. You know, we all know how weak we are. His strength, God says, is made perfect in our weakness. So the problem, folks, is not God's enabling. He gave us the strength. The problem is our believing it, our appropriating it, our faith. I suppose if there's a person on planet Earth who I've seen this simple truth get a hold of and transform his soul winning is a man I call Dr. Tom. He's a medical doctor. He's in Cambodia. Tom Johnson. Tom Johnson's from my home church, and I remember Tom Johnson coming to me. Even though he's a medical doctor, he has a very nervous personality, just very nervous habit. He's always just moving. And I remember Tom coming to me and saying, God's called me to Cambodia. And I said to myself, I never say this to Tom, I said, you'll never make it. You'll never get through deputation, number one. I'm thinking all these thoughts. I said, Tom, I'm thinking it's not going to work. You know, I'm trying to be nice to him. Tom Johnson was a soul winner, but he was a very ineffective soul winner. You ever know anybody like that? He tried. He really did, but nothing. I mean, just didn't see much happen. One day, Tom Johnson got a hold of three truths. Number one, he got a hold of the truth that the gospel is the power of God. Number two, he got a hold of the truth that the fields are white and ready to be harvested. And number three, God's grace is sufficient, and God can enable me to win people to Christ. Because I'm weak, He will be strong in my weakness. Those are three wonderful truths. And he began to go soul winning and began to make outreach attempts in faith. There's a family in our church who lives in a town that's quite far away. They come probably 45 minutes to 50 minutes to our church. Who somehow, I guess because of homeschooling, went in to interview the mayor of the town. And they started talking to the mayor of the town. And at the very end, he said, off the record, he said, he kind of gathered they were Christians. He said, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Then we said, well, how did you get saved? He said, it's this guy named Tom Johnson. He just wouldn't stop witnessing to me. And he said, I was a mess. I was all messed up in sin. And he said, I can't even remember the story. Now here's the mayor of this town. You know, but the thing that amazes me most about Tom is some of his soul-winning stories. I wish, in fact, one of these days I want to get more details about that particular story. But one of Tom's stories, one day he was driving down the road and his car began to malfunction. And he was going to have to pull off at an exit and he was going to have to fix his car. So you know what Tom's first thought was? I wonder who God wants me to witness to. I'm going to be honest with you. You know what my first thought would have been? Stupid car. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so he pulls off at the exit. He parks the car. A 71-year-old lady's walking across the parking lot. And he thought, well, she must be the one. So he goes up to her and wins her to Christ. And when he was done, the 71-year-old lady looks at him and says, young man, of course, Dr. Tom's not that young, but he said, young man, he said, you're not going to believe this. She said, I got up this morning and I said to myself, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I need to know if I died, I'd for sure go to heaven. She said, I called all my friends. None of them could tell me. She said, I called my Catholic priest. He couldn't tell me. And now you come across my path and you tell me. That sound like it's white in harvest? Another time, Dr. Tom was in a grocery store and he puts a gospel tract up in front of a guy who who's Tom, you have to understand, Dr. Tom wasn't witnessed to anybody anywhere, anytime. And so he puts this gospel track in front of this guy's face. And it was one of those tracks that said something like, you know, are you 100% sure if you die tonight you go to heaven and not hell? You know, one of those subtle approach tracks. Have you ever seen those? You know, slip the gospel in type track. Okay. So he puts that right in front of the guy's face, and the guy stares at it. And finally, Dr. Tom says, you want to talk? The guy goes like this. They go out to the front of the grocery store to those benches. You know those benches out in front of the grocery store? They put them for soul winning there. I bet you didn't know that, but that's why they're there. And so they went out to those benches, and he sits down and leads the guy to the Lord. And you know what the guy says? You're not going to believe this. I think Tom hears this a lot. You're not going to believe this. He said, I came to the grocery store from the graveyard. He said, 3 months ago, one of my parents died. He said, just a couple days ago, the other one died. I just buried a fresh grave up there. He said, I can't remember which parent it was. He said, I just threw myself completely across the fresh grave of that parent. And he said, I cried out to God, oh God, God, would you please show me how I could be 100% sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven and not hell? That sounds like White and Harvest, don't you think? You say, well, preacher, why doesn't that happen to me? And I'm not trying to be unkind. I really do believe that that doesn't happen to us because we don't believe it. The problem is not that we don't have the person of power, we do. And the problem is not that we don't have the same inheritance that Dr. Tom has, we do. We're just as filled in Jesus as anybody who's saved is. Okay, we're in Jesus, and because of our union with Him, we have what we need. And the harvest is just as white for us as it is for Dr. Tom, and the grace of God is just as sufficient for us. So what's the problem? We don't believe it. That's the problem. So a message like this is simply designed for you to understand what you've got. You already got everything you need. Listen, the shyest person in this room, the one that seems to be the one that would be most unlikely to be a soul winner, you mark my words, can be a bold soul winner. I'm convinced of it. I've seen these little girls come into our college, 90 pounds, you know, soaking wet. Little, frail little things and shy. And I will tell you, I've seen some of them turn into unbelievably bold soul winners. Sometimes I'll take someone with me, and I'm just amazed after they're taking the, you know, big 250-pound boys, got their finger in their face, and just going after them. You know why? Because we're not talking about you. We're talking about the fact that you have a person of power living within you. He can enable you. He can work in the heart of the person you're talking to. He can whiten the harvest. He can get them ready for you to talk to. Do you see it, friends? I feel sometimes so insufficient in expressing it, but number one, we must understand what we've got. But there's a second thing that we'll conclude with here tonight, and that is, number two, you must understand who you are. Let's go back to the text. Ye shall receive power. That's the moment you got saved. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We need to simply believe what God already says, and that will change. It'll change things. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, etc. Now, notice that little word witness. Do you know, friends, that a witness is different than a herald? Now, God has called us heralds, and there's certainly truth we need to learn. The whole truth of a herald is he's giving a message that is not his. Okay, but there is a difference between a herald and a witness. A herald is giving a message that he has been given by higher authority. He is not the originator of the message. He's simply the herald of it. Okay? And although in a certain sense we do herald it, this particular text of Scripture teaches us we're not just heralds, we are witnesses. And a witness is different. It comes from the old English word to wit. Anybody know what that means? To know. A witness is somebody who knows. Have you ever been listening to some radio program and the talk show host or whatever reads a commercial and you're thinking to yourself, that guy doesn't believe that. I doubt he's even tried that product. Now, I've had some talk show guys, when they read the commercial, I'm thinking, that guy is sold. He uses that. You can tell it. And other times you can tell. Now, see, some of them are witnesses. Now, let me give an example of a witness. I'm going to be a witness tonight of a certain product. Could I do that? Okay, I didn't get paid by this particular company to give this announcement or this commercial, but I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm going to be a witness. A few years ago, somebody, as I was traveling on the road, said, listen, you ever get colds? I said, yeah, you know, in the fall I get one or two, and spring, yeah, sometimes I get a cold, and can I maybe lose my voice? They said, you've got to try Coldies. How many of you have ever tried Coldies? Okay, the little throat lozenges, zinc throat lozenges. And because preaching and my voice is everything, I thought, you know, I may as well try it. So I went down there, pretty pricey, about $6, you know, for 20 of them. But I bought them anyway, and I thought, I'll try it. Now, I will tell you, first time I started getting some sniffles or a little sore throat, I took that cold ease, and I will tell you, that cold was done in a day or two, and I became sold. I am a witness for cold ease. Get cold ease, suck on that lozenge as soon as the first symptom of sore throat, you start to drain, and that'll shorten that cold, or it might even circumvent the whole thing. You got to get it. Now, did I good job being a witness? I'm sold on cold ease. Now, that's a whole lot different than some other product I've never tried. You can always tell the difference. Folks, God says not only understand what you've got, but understand who you are, your witnesses. You know one of our big problems is, folks, and I'm going to be dead honest with you, we're not sold on the gospel. Oh, we're sold on the fact you can know your sins are washed away. We're sold on the fact you don't have to go to hell. But here's what I alluded to this morning. The gospel is not just past tense, it's present tense. You say, what do you mean by that? There's a gospel of the sinner, but there's also a gospel of the saint. We call it Romans chapter 6. It all revolves around what Jesus did on the cross, but here it is. Don't miss this. The gospel of the sinner is this. Men are sinners, headed to hell, and if you'll trust Jesus because He died on the cross, shed His blood, and was rose again, He'll wash your sins away, keep you out of hell, and give you eternal life. That's good news to a hell-bound sinner, isn't it? In fact, I love giving the good news to hell-bound sinners, because once they realize they're hell-bound, they're all ears about the good news. You say, well, preacher, what could be the good news to the saint? Friends, the good news to the saint is this. Although Christians get defeated, and they get down, and they get let sin boss them around, Romans chapter 6, the gospel of saints says that the same Jesus who died on the cross to keep you out of hell is the same Jesus who died on the cross, rose again, to keep you out of sin. And the gospel of the sinner is you're delivered from the penalty of sin, and the gospel of the saint is every day of your life, there's a provision in Jesus Christ to be delivered from the power of sin. I'm going to just say this. If we're not experiencing the remarkable power of the gospel to the saint, we're not going to be a good witness. But if you're saying you wouldn't believe what Jesus... Listen, when you get saved, Jesus moves in and He delivers you from the garbage in your life. He delivers you from sin. He delivers you. Friend, are you convinced of the power of the gospel? I don't know about you, friends. See, the gospel of the saint, a sinner, is the truth of substitution. Jesus Christ took my place. The gospel of the saint is, I'm in identification with Jesus. That means I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. And sin's not my boss anymore. You get a hold of the gospel of the saint, you get excited, friends. Thank the Lord for the gospel of the sinner. I'm not diminishing that at all. I'm just saying many Christians are content to live with the fact their sins are washed away and they're going to heaven when, my friend, God has a provision of victory and nobody in this room has any excuse for letting sin boss you around. Read Romans chapter 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies because of our identification with the Lord Jesus. And I don't have time to go into that wonderful truth, but there it is. So a witness, friend, is somebody who is absolutely excited about the power and the reality of the gospel. Years ago in England, there was a man by the name of Charles Bradlaugh, who was an avowed atheist, who one day challenged H.P. Hughes, who was a director of a mission in London, a rescue mission in London. He challenged him to a public debate. Hughes immediately accepted, and when he accepted the debate, he re-challenged Bradlaugh to bring with him 100 people. He said, I'll bring with me 100 people whose lives were wrecked by sin, who were destroyed by all kinds of vice in their life, who trusted Jesus and are much the better for it. I'll bring 100 men and women, and I'll not only allow them to give their testimonies, but allow them to be cross-examined so their testimony is verified as true. And he says, now you bring 100 people whose lives have been bettered by atheism and doubt. Well, the day came for the debate, and guess what? Bradlaugh didn't show. 100 people paraded across the microphone to those many people who had arrived to witness the debate, and those 100 people simply gave their testimonies, and guess what happened? Scores were saved. Friends, that's a witness. You know what a witness is? Jesus Christ changed my life. You know what really a better witness is? Jesus Christ is changing my life. He is right now still changing it. He's still transforming my life. He's still conforming me to His image. He's still working. Listen, folks, I want you to understand, Jesus' delivering power didn't stop when you got saved. It started. That's all I'm trying to get apart. A witness is one who knows. He knows the reality and the power of the gospel, and he has no problem telling other people. And I'm convinced that's our problem, folks. Real simply put, is number one, we don't understand what we've got. We've got this wonderful vision of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He's a person of power. He is whitening the harvest. He wants to enable us. He's already told us that in him we're filled with all the fullness of God, or he's filled with all the fullness of God, and we're in him, which means we're filled in him. And secondly, friend, understand who we are. We are witnesses. And as we experience the power of the gospel in our hearts and lives, then there is the natural outpost to tell people, listen, Jesus Christ is changing my life and he can change yours too. Years ago, there was a guy by the name of Fritz Kreisler, a world-famous violinist who one day came across a very rare, exquisite violin. He was earned all kinds of money, but because he was so generous, when he saw the violin, he did not have the money to purchase it, and so he left with every intent as soon as he could to get the money and come back, and soon thereafter he came back to the dealer, and to his horror, he found the dealer had already sold it to a violin collector. Well, he thought he'd at least go try, so he went over to the collector, and he offered to buy the violin for a handsome sum, but the collector says, "Oh, no," he said, "it's become my most prized possession. And I cannot sell it. I cannot let it go." Well, Kreisler was greatly saddened by it. It was such a wonderful violin. He finally said, "Well," he said, "sir, would you do me the honor and the privilege of allowing me to play this violin before it is consigned to silence?" Well, the collector made the mistake of saying, "Oh, sure, go play the violin." Well, Kreisler, the master violinist, took that violin as he began to play. Playing such unbelievable beauty began to come out of the violin, and the heart-rending music began to move the collector's emotions so deeply. He said, "I have no right to keep it to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let them hear it." Folks, we have the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ saves men from sin and from hell, that Jesus Christ delivers people from the power of sin, that Jesus Christ can transform your life, that Jesus Christ can give you usefulness and power and blessing in your life. Now, take it into the world and let them hear it. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Simple message on Acts 1:8. Understanding what we got, understanding who we are. We will not be witnesses if we are not sold on the gospel. The good news that Jesus delivers from not only from sin's penalty, but from its power. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. I realize tonight, if you've never been saved, you may wonder what exactly I'm talking about. But friend, the gospel is the good news that although men are sinners and hell-bound, Jesus loved us, came down to this world, died on a cross, shed his blood, but he was buried and rose again. And if you'll trust him, depend on him, the Bible says he will save you. Anyone like that, say, "Preacher, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure my sins have washed away, not sure of heaven. But I am concerned about it." Anyone like that across the room? I realize someone may be in the audience tonight. Wouldn't want to finish the message without that, especially when we're preaching about the gospel. Now, how many of God's people tonight would say, "You know, preachers, I'm sitting here. I recognize God has confronted me with truth that I need. And I realize that I have everything I need to be an effective soul winner. And God is already, I realize God, it's what I need to, what I already have and what I am. I'm a witness. I'm simply to tell people what God is doing in my life, what he has done and what he is doing." How many of you tonight would say, "Preacher, tonight God has struck me with his word and I do want to embrace the truth that God has struck me with tonight"? Would you lift your hand if that's your testimony tonight? God has struck you with some truth. Well, that's wonderful. That is outstanding. That's a real encouragement. You may put your hands down. Now, I'm going to go ahead tonight, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm going to turn it over to your pastor and he can close as the Lord would so lead.